Brother Donnie almost did that as good as Miss Fiesler. That was close.
I tried.
Amen. It's good to see Miss Fiesler here tonight. I know she's still not feeling well. She won't shake nobody's hand, so don't even ask. But appreciate that very much. Enjoyed that song. One of my favorites. Canaan land is just in sight. It's good to have Brother House with us tonight. And again, I always enjoy his preaching. And Brother House, just come on and preach to us again tonight. That was my introduction.
I appreciate that introduction. That's the most truthful one I've heard from you. And I appreciate it very much. If you brought your Bible tonight, I'd like for you to find John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We'll look at it for a bit. The book of John chapter 6. Sunday morning, we talked about the Christian, money, and God. And last night, we talked about how to prepare our hearts for dealing with it. And the emphasis was on getting back into the Word of God. And there's so much there. You get to thinking about it, you know, and looking in the Bible on purpose. And you find that really God's plan is to prosper His people. The psalmist talked about it. And in the first psalm, it said, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's a pretty good promise, you know. Psalm 35:27 says that the Lord hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. And that's a nice thought. I like that. 2 Chronicles 20:20 says, believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. That's good. Just plain, just like John 3:16. Promises of God. Nehemiah 2:20 says, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. And then you come to Joshua 1:8, and it's of most of the Christian school students can quote it. I don't know about most Baptists, but verse 8 says, this book of the law, that's that Bible that I'm talking about now, shall not depart out of thy mouth. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all according, do accordingly to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You know, there's a theme running all through the Bible that God is interested in prospering His people. Matter of fact, Ephesians 3:20 over in the New Testament in those epistles says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Well, that'll refresh your mind.
Amen.
You know, that'll remind us that we need to get into that book and meditate on it day and night. And I trust that you'll do that. Now, I want to use this book and invite your attention to some principles based on those words, if you'll let me do that. Matter of fact, I have the pulpit, so I'm going to do it, but I hope you'll have a joint like mind as we look at it tonight. And again, it's a very familiar story. It's those familiar stories that we miss. We know them, so we don't meditate on them. And we don't get the thoughts that we need to get. It's just a story. See, I grew up in an old associational Baptist group. And I'm not going to tell you many stories about that. But we grew up reading the Bible like a textbook, like a math book. And we learned our doctrine. And I thank God for it. I mean, we know what a local church is. And we know the Lord's Supper and baptism, what it's about. And we understand church history. We've got all of that. But it didn't. We were not taught how to live. You know, we missed the whole thing. Learning and doctrine is so important. But there needs to be a balance. And I hope we can see that the Lord is interested as much in how we live as he is what we know. Would you think so? See, I know some folks that know all about the Bible, and they're just as mean as the devil. They'll take a King James Bible and beat you half to death with it. I don't care anything about that kind of Christian.
Amen.
I don't think it's a good advertisement for our Heavenly Father. He doesn't beat up his children. He loves them. He wants to bless them. He wants to be a father to them. And so here in John chapter 6, that familiar story, let me read it while you follow along silently. And then I want to talk to you of just some simple principles out of this thought about how God wants to bless his people. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw the miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? For this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. You don't want to miss that last part of verse 6. It was a rhetorical question that the Lord asked Peter. It really didn't need an answer. It was a test. The Lord knew what he was going to do. He just asked Peter, how are we going to do it? Kind of blew him away. Peter answered in verse 7, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Peter said, well, we have limited resources. Right? That's what you're hearing today? Limited resources. We hear business talk. Matter of fact, American Airlines has limited resources. You know, they declared bankruptcy with $4 billion in the bank. Cash money. And again, I must say for a corporation like that, that it seriously is limited resources. You hear it all the time. Limited resources. Businesses cutting back. Others laying off workers. All of those things. I can understand that, but when it gets in the church, I don't understand it. Amen. Limited resources. Churches cutting off missionaries because their resources are limited. Churches not reaching out in programs because their resources are limited. That's not true. It's just not true, and we need to understand that. So Philip threw that excuse out because he didn't really want to know the rest of it. He said, well, we just don't have enough money to do that. Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And I'm glad he put the word small in there, 2 small fishes, because all of us have 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. Verse 10, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, they said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them which had eaten. Now this miracle here of the 5,000 is one of those that appear in all 4 of the Gospels. It's sort of a universal miracle. And it shows the way that God chooses to bless his people. And I just want to throw the principles out at you, let you look at it very carefully and see if it would be a guide for you and for I to follow in our Christian life. The first principle is found in these first seven verses. And God shows us, the principle is that the principle is, that's manifested here, is that the size of the blessing is in direct proportion to the need. Good enough?
Yeah.
Some folks never get much because they don't need much. They're not going to give enough to get themselves in any kind of a need. See, that's where selfishness is rooted. See, selfishness has its root in the fact that if I'm selfish, it's because I don't think I'll have enough left if I give it. Now that's the whole thing in a nutshell. That's the reason Christians won't give. They think they can't trust God. And yet they never create a need, and so God doesn't do anything. You know, the size of the blessing is in direct proportion to the need. See, the greater the need, the greater the blessing. Now in verse 6, we need to reiterate it. Jesus said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. In verse 5, Jesus asked Peter concerning their need, and it's such a kind of a backdoor question. When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he said, Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, he didn't even ask Philip if they could afford it. He asked him where we can buy it. And Philip missed the whole question and said, we don't have enough money to buy bread. Doesn't matter about the need. We don't have enough money. You understand? Doesn't matter that a world's dying and going to hell. We don't have enough money to keep paying all these missionaries. It doesn't matter that the world's going to hell. We don't have enough money to enlarge and get our facilities where we can reach more people. We just have limited resources. See, and so Jesus asked Philip concerning the need, not for information's sake, but to prove or test Philip. And so Philip got his calculator out. You know, it's really amazing. He's cleaned the pulpit out. Just when I needed a stewardship booklet, but forget it, I don't need it that bad. But some Baptist folks who are members of Heritage are going to look in that stewardship book, and they're going to get over to that budget, and they're going to start calculating. And they're going to say, you know, that's too much money. We can't do that. You know, that's really dumb. You're welcome. That's really dumb that God would order something he can't pay for. The blessing is in direct proportion to the need. How many churches do you know who got their buildings, got everything comfortable, got all their parking, got everything they needed, and died?
Yeah.
Why? Because they stopped giving. We've got it made now. And that's just a terrible thing to happen. So the first principle, God shows us that the size of the blessing is in direct proportion to the size of the need. Second principle is very profound. God shows that he can take what we have and make a blessing out of it. Look at verse 8 and verse 9. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Now you got this guy, Andrew, he's got about half faith. He's got enough faith to know not to say we can't do it. So he says, here's what we've got, but I don't see how we can do it with that. What are they among so many? You know, it's an interesting thing. And the little lad just had that little lunch. Small fish. I have no idea how big the bread was, but 5 barley loaves, and he had it all probably in a sack of some kind. So it wasn't a whole lot, but it might help us to remember what the songwriter said. little is much when God is in it.
Amen.
Always has been, always will be. And it'd probably help us to remember a few simplistic truths under this principle that God can take what we have and make a blessing out of it. We need to remember, number one, that God owns everything, which means it's available to Him. Number two, God has given all of us something. Just the worst prayer that can ever be prayed before an offering is, Lord, bless those that have to give and those that have not. There ain't no have-nots. There's some will-nots and some not-about-tos, but there are no have-nots. Everybody has something to give. And everybody ought to get in the habit of giving something. I can't find that little sign. Will that hold me? That little sign right there. Take every opportunity to do good, to give something. Yeah. Don't miss an opportunity. Just take it when it comes by. God make a blessing out of it. So God has given you something. And number three, that makes you and me a steward. I didn't get a vote on whether I'd be a steward or not.
Yeah.
See, we act like we've got a choice about being a steward or not. Well, I can be a steward if, you know, and I don't have to be. No, you're wrong. It is required. You have to do it. And if you don't do it, you have to account for it. I mean, all of us will give an account at the judgment seat of Christ for the kind of steward we have been. And this is not negative, but we're just throwing a few principles out here. See, had that little lad give a typical Baptist response, well, they could have packed a lunch just like I did. They could have brought their own. I mean, every dog for himself. Right? He could have said that. He's got a choice. He's a free moral agent. He could be a good steward or not be a good steward, but he could not be a steward. And had he been selfish with what he had, and had he been unwilling to share, he would have missed the blessing of seeing what his little bit could do, and listen, and God would have gone ahead and fed the crowd anyway. Somebody else would have got the blessing, you see. And the young little boy would have been a poor steward of what God had blessed. Well, let's go on and check another one right quick now. I want us to see the third principle. And this is what we all know that we still don't like to get hold of. To receive God's blessings, there must be obedience to God. See, it just absolutely boggles my mind that a Christian who has been taught, understands the Bible, sits in church, will not tithe, will not give, and then turn in a prayer request and ask somebody to ask God to bless them. Now, God's probably not too busy blessing rebellious children. He'll be busy teaching. He will still love them. He will still want to bless them. But He will not bless a disobedient child the way He wants to. So to receive God's blessing, there must be obedience to God. And I bring that up here in verses 10, 11, and 12 because it's quite a deal. Out of that 15, 20,000 people that are there, they've come up with five loaves and two little bitty fish. And so Jesus, well, let me just read it. Jesus said, make the men sit down. How foolish that sounds. Make the men sit down. What for? He said, just make them sit down. Make them sit down on the grass there. And they're being told to sit down to a meal that they can't see. Do you understand?
Yeah.
So many folks, we Baptists, we have a lot of eye trouble. Well, I just can't see that. Huh? I just can't see the need of that. Well, I don't know where the preacher gets these ideas, but I don't see it. Help me a little bit. You say, preacher, that's the crowd that's not here tonight. You're talking about, yeah, but I want you to tell them what I said. And this is preventative maintenance we're doing, so you won't start it. Do you ever wonder why Christian couldn't see something as plain as the tithe is the Lord's? They've got some spiritual eyesight problem. But see, that's where faith comes in. You remember the description of faith in Hebrews 11:1? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, faith will let me believe Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, have the men sit down, we'll feed them. All right? I don't see nothing, but my faith in the Word is evidence that something's going to show up.
Amen.
Right? Is it right? Okay, I'm just checking. I thought maybe I was messed up or something here, you see. Now, I want you to notice, hopefully, as this crowd was sitting down, because they did sit down with no further ado, hopefully they were exercising that kind of faith. Someone said, well, where would they get that kind of faith? Well, the early verses that I read said they had saw the miracles that Jesus did when he was healing those that were diseased. See, now, we won't see that. We read it in the Word of God. And when we read it in the Word of God, we ought to be able to exercise Hebrews 11:1 faith just like that crowd did. And it must have seemed foolish. Can't you imagine? It must have. But that crowd sat down. And to me, there'd be a natural reluctance to sit down to eat when there's nothing to eat. I mean, it's part of that old nature, you see. And they had seen these previous miracles, but you and I have a tendency to forget the past blessings of God and how far he's taken us and limit him greatly, you see. And so they sat down. But you know, it's normal to think maybe like they thought, man, there's nothing here. And it seems like when you're getting ready for the greatest blessing, it always comes down to right to the end and says, man, nothing's going to happen. But you believe anyway, you see. You go on with what you're doing and you continue on. And the blessings of God come. It'll always be in obedience. It'll always be after believing God's word. You always remember that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. And the Bible says, over and over, the just shall live by faith. That's where you have to get in the Bible. You have to understand the Bible. You don't have to be a theologian, but you've got to get a word from the Word. Not a word from Kenneth Copeland. Not a word from Benny Chicken. A word from the Word is what changes us. And we need to understand that. Principle number four is one I just absolutely love. The fourth principle here, how much of a blessing that you receive is based on your desire. Okay? Now, I'm going to show you here, but I'm going to jump for just a minute to one of my favorite verses, Psalm 37:4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he'll give thee the desires of your heart. That's a promise. And we tend to forget it because we tend to think, well, that's a promise to Abraham and his seed, blah, 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 blah. You understand? We can excuse any sorriness we want to by pulling something out of the Bible, out of context. But let's look at this for just a moment here. Come down to verse 11, if you would, and let's see what the size of the blessing is dependent upon. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, and I've just got it double underlined, the rest of the verse, as much as they would. Somebody tell me how much bread and fish each individual got. As much as they wanted. Some of them got 3 pieces, coleslaw and fries. Some of them got an Eric Crawford portion. Hey, it's the truth. What I'm saying is you've been blessed as much as you desire. God's not going to owe anybody anything. And it's based as much as they would. Now, you know, I would imagine in that crowd of 5,000 men plus the women plus the children, I'd imagine there's some folks that love the Lord differently from others, don't you? I mean, you know, we like to categorize Christian. Hey, he's really a good Christian. Well, he's sort of a nominal Christian. Okay, you do that if you want to. But it had nothing to do with how much they received. It was based on their faith and determined by their desire. And so just however much they wanted. They ate as much as they would, and when they were filled. I mean, they just got filled up. God's supply was just as large as they desired it to be. You find those issues all through the Bible. We don't have time for it tonight. That woman that had that little bit of oil there in Kings, and everything was going wrong. You know the story. And the prophet said, well, what do you got in your house? What's she telling? A little oil and a cruise. What'd she do with that? Well, in obedience to God, she filled up every vessel they could borrow.
Amen.
What'd she fill it up with? A little oil and a cruise. Now, wait, how much oil did she have in the end? All she wanted. Because the prophet said, now, don't borrow vessels, not a few. See, it's for God. Don't get a few. And she borrowed, you know, I don't know what she borrowed. It's Crocs. Wash pot. I don't know. I just know with that she finally told the boys to shut the door. That's enough. And when she said that, she determined how much oil she was going to get. Yeah. It's based on your desire. Always has been. Always will be. God's supply for that woman was just as large as her faith. Don't you imagine after they brought in some really big things, she said, now I've just got this little bit of oil. This is getting ridiculous now. You know, I mean, they've got to have some common sense in here and go from there. Fifth principle, I hasten on. Verse 12, we see that God does not want the blessings taken for granted. Verse 12, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. He doesn't want you just thinking you were lucky. He doesn't want you taking them for granted. And if you get more than you need, it only means you needed more than you thought you did, because God's got something else to do with what you think is more than you need. And you need to be sure that you find out what God wants you to do, establish in your heart. And when God does more than expected, then you pray for further instructions. I know a lot of folks, talk to a lot of folks. They get raises, they get unexpected money, things like that. They never factor that in. Now they've got more money than they need. But they don't factor that in. They just take it for granted. Well, I earned that. I earned that. That's good. No, God gave you that.
Amen.
It belonged to Him. Someone said, no, my boss gave me that. Yeah. Who you think prompted your boss? We need to understand how God does it. And it's just that simple principle that you don't take the blessings for granted. And I want to show you a last principle in verse 14. This is just too good to pass up. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When these men, 5,000 men, saw the miracle that Jesus did, they said, "This is of a truth that prophet that has come into the world." See, when God blesses a Christian, truth is authenticated. See, the world's just wondering if what we believe is true. Well, when God blesses us the way the Bible says He wants to, they know it's true. Truth is authenticated, you see. And I trust that in this meeting, we can get away from that reading the Bible like a math book and giving like penance and understand that we just move into the program of God and He has all these principles lined up. You do remember that God is a God of law and order. He operates according to fixed principles and He never varies from them.
Amen.
And He'll do that. He'll just do that. And God's way is a miraculous way.
Amen.
You can't figure it.
Amen.
You can't explain it to your CPA. He'll think you crazy. But it's miraculous. And we need to hang on to those principles. And you need to ask yourself tonight, what does God want me to do with what I have? You say, "Well, I have so little." No, no, that's not the issue. What does God want me to do with what I have? Now, somewhere in yesterday, I told you that many times God doesn't ask someone to give everything they have and take up a cross and follow Him. But He asks everybody to confess that everything they have is His and to tell Him that they are willing to do whatever He wants them to do with His stuff. And that'd be the good invitation for tonight. For the folks that are here, just to find an old-fashioned altar and say, "Dear God, I know that everything I have is Yours. And I want You to know that I'll do whatever You want me to do with it. And leave it in His hands." Question: you think God will hurt you then? Do you think God's going to hurt you over money? No way. God will bless you when we understand how He works. Bow your head, please. Every head is bowed. Eyes are closed. Christians are praying. We get ready for our invitation of the evening. Get ready to contemplate whether we choose to be obedient Christians or disobedient, whether we choose to be a good steward or a bad steward. Heavenly Father, thank You for those who have been obedient tonight to show up. And I pray that Your word would have been a blessing tonight as we saw You work and saw what Your work did and saw why You did it. And so help each of us tonight to just fully surrender, yield to Your leadership and direction in these next few days. And when it comes time to make our commitments, make them as unto Thee and in obedience to Thee. And we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Standing together, we begin to sing, "You Come Right Now," and let God have His